This is Forward People with Bishop Rob Wright.
Hey there, and welcome to Forward People. My name is Matthew Bowers, and I'm here with Bishop Wright. Bishop Wright, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing fine, Matt. Thanks.
So we wanted to first cover what we're doing, why we're doing it. The Diocesan Office has been blessed with a podcast studio, I believe in 2018 is when that was originally created. And the diocese has offered a lot of podcast material, both through Episcopal Youth Ministry and ATL, A Brave Space with Catherine Meeks, both just really content-rich podcasts. And this has always kind of been in the plan, Bishop, for you to have a podcast, not just in the quarantine time that we're in right now, but for general purposes. And so first off, I just want to thank you for taking the time to speak and to speak to the diocese and to whoever is listening. And I'm really looking forward to it. I hope you are too.
Oh, absolutely. Again, this has been something that's been on our mind and heart to do. I mean, it's part of our commitment to proclamation, to encouragement. And so I'm, you know, I think now is a perfect time to sort of lean into these forums and to just sort of reach out to the world, not only to the folks who are part of the Diocese of Atlanta, but hopefully, prayerfully beyond.
And to give you a little bit of info on us, my name, once again, is Matt Bowers. I'm the Director of Youth Ministries at St. James in Marietta, originally from the state of Florida, migrated up here, and been doing church work for about a little over 10 years. Bishop, what would you like to tell people about yourself?
Well, I guess by way of bio, I'm married to Beth, and we have five children. I've been in Atlanta now for 18 years. For the first 10 years, I was a priest at a congregation. I was the rector of a church in Southwest Atlanta, St. Paul's, and I was elected a bishop a little over 8 years ago. And I still enjoy the ministry. There are 117 worshiping communities in the Diocese of Atlanta, as many people know, and which ends up being something like 50,000 or more souls distributed over 75 and a half counties. And so it's a diocese with a lot of reach and with a diversity of neighbors and a lot of opportunities to serve.
So I guess elephant in the room, we're in a time of quarantine. COVID-19 has made us look at church, do church, operate church, and even faith differently. And as I've been communicating with youth leaders and youth workers, not just in this diocese, especially in this diocese, but from all over, I see a lot of adaptive leadership just in how we do youth ministry, how we connect to each other, how we connect with each other. And I'm curious, kind of, what do you see going on as far as adaptive leadership in churches, both from a clergy perspective and from a just all of us together perspective?
Sure. Well, it's clear that right now, a lot of us are being forced to be more imaginative and more creative than we would normally. And with great sensitivity to the people who are really struggling in the face of COVID 19 and those who love them, those who are ill, and those healthcare workers and others who are our heroes right now, I think that the virus is presenting us an opportunity, and that is to refine, deepen, broaden our ways to proclaim Jesus Christ, to care for neighbor, to live out our baptismal covenant. And so, I say this, I'm asked for a little room when I say this, but I think that the virus and all the challenges that go along with it will bless the church. I think that the church is not closed. Our buildings are closed by and large, but the church is not closed. The church can never close. The church is simply adapting. And I think that history proves that these are the times when the church finds her energy. She recommits to her fire. And so that's what I see. And that's my great hope. I'm asking people even today in another form, not simply to batten down the hatches in the face of this virus, but actually to lean in I like to say that, you know, God didn't cause this virus, but God can use this virus. This is not the Lent that we wanted or planned, but perhaps this is the Lent that we needed to have a lot of things burn away and to remember the main things. And the main things are how our faith keeps us buoyant, that our connection to one another is holy, and that we should support the people on the fringes, those who are weak and those who are alone and left behind. Now is the sort of the time to find, you know, a new capacity to be generous and other-centered.
Bishop, I'm glad you brought up the idea that there's opportunity in this, because I feel like I sense a lot of fear in a lot of the church workers that I've talked to. Everything from the fear of, oh my gosh, what do we do? How do we even operate day to day? Down to the fear of the unknown in the future, to how are we going to get pledges? How are we going to, you know, pay bills? I wonder, what do you do in that fear? Do you accept that fear? And I think that's part where I struggle with is how much fear do I let in to move me and not get kind of sucked down in the ocean of fear? Because I feel like that's a very real threat. You can kind of get, you know, if you're constantly looking at the news, coming up with every news story that, you know, of every new advancement in this ongoing thing that we're all going through. How much do you let in of that fear to then still operate and move?
Yeah, I mean, that's a great question. I mean, you know, where I would start and what I've said to others is that, you know, we don't fear shame people. We don't give people platitudes at times like these. You know, fears are legitimate, you know, income and work and, you know, sickness and suffering and death are all real. I think this is what makes the gospel really extraordinary, is because the gospel gives us a resource in the face of those legitimate fears. And so I don't think we need to talk down those fears. I think we need to sort of talk up God. I think that if you look at the 66 books of the Bible, I think it's men and women who faced their fears. It's men and women who took up actions on behalf of others in the face of fear. I think what we've got to not do is be paralyzed by fear. I think that's the first thing. We've got to realize we've got to keep moving. You know, I've asked people to sort of be imaginative. If you can't do those things that you used to do, you know, physically going out to places and touching neighbor, et cetera, you know, now is the time to be imaginative. Now's the time to acknowledge what your gift is that you've always had, that God has given you, and figure out ways to employ that gift for neighbor and to the glory of God. I think that this is what we're talking about. Fear is an energy. And so what we want to do is we want to channel that energy. And I think we have to channel it in constructive ways. If we give ourselves too much to the news, if we give ourselves too much to the sort of sky is falling narrative, then we'll just be absolutely paralyzed and hunkered down. And nothing good can come of that. We become obsessive, we become small, we become taken over. I think the better way to proceed now is to go down into the deep water of the men and women who have trusted God in very difficult circumstances. I think that what I always recommend to people is think about David as he faced Goliath. Think about Mary as she thought about the scorn that she might endure after saying yes to this radical idea from the angel Gabriel. I mean, I think these are our friends, not just distant stories in a book, but these are our friends who had real world concerns and nevertheless said yes to God. So I call people back to that. I think that's the breaking news. The breaking news is that these people were not spiritual super athletes. They were people just like you and I. And yet, in spite of their fear, they faced up to their fear and still took a half step forward in faith. That's what we've got to be doing right now. I mean, it's true. We've got to trust God for our income. We've got to trust God for our futures. That's just absolutely true. There's no way to sugarcoat that. And so my prayer is that people's faith will mature given this the circumstances.
Yeah, and in Bible study for youth group, we're going over the story of Noah, and I've split it into three parts. And the first one is not a very hopeful message. It's Noah.
Right.
I mean, sorry, Jonah. We're going over Jonah.
Yeah.
The first part of Jonah isn't very, very, I mean, he runs away and he says, I don't want to do this. And it takes God, you know, squeezing more and more to say, okay, I need you. You know, you've been called to do something and I need you to do it.
Right. Right. And I laugh because both Jonah and Noah, neither of those stories start off, and neither of those gentlemen are sort of superheroes of the faith when they had to encounter their hardships. And so this is what I like about the Bible. They could have wrote that narrative, both of those narratives, in a very different way, totally flattering, completely distant from us here on the ground with our fears. But they made them human. They told the real story about scorn, about the ridiculous nature of faith. And I think it's a much more useful resource in that regard. So absolutely, you know, faith is always, you know, sort of staring down fear, and fear is always sort of staring back at faith. I think this is the wonderful thing is that, you know, when we talk about in the Bible, we have a great cloud of witnesses. That's encouraging to me because I'm not just sort of over here at my address trying to be faithful. I mean, there are people, men and women in the flesh here now that I can call that are on speed dial for me, who I can be encouraged by. And I pray that I'm encouraging some other people. And so this is this interdependence that that helps us, is a great resource as we encounter fear. I'm not alone. You're not alone. We are together some way. I like the way the Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron. In other words, that you and I are made better by our collegiality. You and I are made better by real Christian fellowship. And that's what we need now. I'm hoping maybe that there's some more honest conversations taking place all over the country, all over the world than perhaps ever before about people saying that they're afraid, and maybe somebody in that conversation encouraging them yet to still have faith. I'm hoping that's happening. I think that's where faith can find real fertile soil, is in the midst of this. I think people realize that there's no future in just outlandish fear. The only future for us is in faith, taking a step by step going forward.
So where else have you seen kind of an excitement? Because, I mean, for me, listening to you talk about that, that seems exciting. Like there's a revitalization of faith in this time. You know, Jesus comes out of the desert, and those were tough times for him, but he comes back established.
Right. I love that word. He does. He comes back established, clear, absolutely.
And so I mean, there are plenty of opportunities to see excitement in that fear. I'm seeing it a bunch with youth ministry at the moment, where suddenly we're all talking to each other, and we were all talking pretty good, you know, before this, but we're sharing ideas and we're unselfish about ideas, and it's all, well, I can take this and here's what I'm doing. I mean, we're all just now talking in the same room. And so I'm curious, like, what are you getting excited about in this time?
Well, a number of things. The other day I decided to send a text to a number of random bishops just to say, how are you holding up? How you doing? And it was amazing for me to experience how they responded back to me, and how we had some fellowship via text message. And one of those even migrated into a phone call where we were able to help one another to problem solve. So I'm seeing people rediscover, you know, the gift of Christian fellowship. Without this this challenge, you know, it's so easy to stay in your silo. It's so easy to sort of, you know, just get sort of oppressed by your day to day. But because of you know, this virus is making us slow down, we're reaching out for those things that are perhaps the better things, and that's one another. So that's one. I think that there's a quality of fellowship. Even for those of us who were in contact previously, as you said, I think there's a quality of fellowship that is happening, perhaps that hasn't happened in some time. The second thing that excites me is that people are rediscovering the literature of faith, especially the Book of Common Prayer. One of my great dreams is that more people in the Diocese of Atlanta would rediscover the Book of Common Prayer. The joke in our denomination, of course, is that in every a Book of Common Prayer in our church, there's a sort of a little well-used thin stripe down the middle of all of them, which is our sort of normal Sunday worship. But there are treasures in that book. One of the ones especially I want people to discover now is family devotions. I would love for more families to just take time to lead family a service of family worship in their own home, family devotion in their own home. I want the mommies and the daddies and the grandmas and the grandpas to lead worship, to take up the spiritual authority that they already have by virtue of baptism and really employ that now. Gather the family together before waffles or before whatever else we're going to do together and just say, and you know, words of prayer, a connection with Scripture, acknowledging that we are God's and that God is ours and that we belong to one another. I think this can fortify families. I think this helps us especially. There's a cumulative positive effect of this, especially when we get to really difficult intersections as families and as couples and family systems. And so that's what I want. I'm hearing that people are doing that. I'm watching Facebook and other places where people are commenting and people are discovering again, and maybe sometimes for the first time, that we have these riches there. Of course, we have one of the great riches of that book, which is called the Service of Compline, which is the last set of prayers we say before the nighttime, before night's end. And I personally, that is always a blessing to my soul. Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. I mean, these are words of comfort. These are words of connection. These are words that God cares. And so I would hope people are discovering that. And then maybe lastly, I would say, as so many congregations have moved to online formats for worship, what I'm hearing from them is that they are experiencing an uptick in attendance, even though it's virtual. So a congregation that perhaps before only had 100 or so people in person is now experiencing more than that 100 online. And so that tells me that we have something that people want, and perhaps we have to really sort of think about our delivery system. The words that we have in our liturgy are good words. We have the goods, as I like to say. And so this is forcing us to figure out how to deliver those words to people's hearts and minds, not only now in the midst of this challenge, but, you know, on the days that are beyond this challenge, when things return to normalcy.
So as we're all kind of moving forward in this time of I think we're still in a time of figuring it out. What would you say to those who are still trying to figure out their role as a disciple in this kind of new time of operation?
So, I mean, I guess the thing that always occurs to me is to not even own your, you know, your sort of disorientation, but to even give that up to God. And so I think that one of the prayers we can pray even right now is that, God, I'm not exactly sure what I can do. You know, please speak to my heart, speak to my mind, guide my steps. How can I give to the common good, give to the body of Christ, give to the world that which you have given to me? In a video not long ago that I sent out to the diocese, I reminded them of my journey. I'm 56 years old, and for a long time, I always wondered, you know, what is it that I can offer God? And, you know, what I realized after talking to folks and reading and, you know, some introspection was that I'm at my core an encourager. And so, you know, how do I give that away? I would encourage people, you know, 7 days a week and twice on Sunday. That's just who I am, because I believe that God is a genius. I believe that God has made us in God's image and given us amazing capacity. And I believe that God has given us memory, reason, and skill and lots of gifts. And I believe that there's just a sort of radical economy of gifts out there in people's minds, bodies, and souls. And so, you know, I said, hey, God, I don't know how to apply, you know, my education, my curiosities, my longings, my loves. And you know, it just, the answer came to me over a number of years. And that is, what I do is I encourage people. You know, I because I believe in God. I have the gift of faith. Faith is a gift, and I believe, and I thank God for it. And so, you know, you can't hoard these gifts. You have to share them. And so there are other gifts. There's a gift of generosity. There's a gift. There's lots of gifts out there. There's a gift of a sound mind. Some people have the great gift of numbers, being able to help people with numbers and you know, in concrete ways. Others
I did not inherit that gift.
So not a lot have, but thank God for the ones who have.
Yes.
For some of us, you know, it's the gift of wise counsel. For others of us, it's the gift of prayer. And so, you know, I just ask people to go inside here metaphorically and sort of say, what is it that I have? And if you don't know that, then just offer that to God. So God, you know, I offer, you know, this question mark to you and help me to know. And I think God's sort of genius is that God turns question marks into exclamation points. And so this is what we really want. We want this season to make more exclamation points. We want people to know and come out of this, as you said earlier about Jesus out of the wilderness, established, standing more firmly in their gifts for the common good. And so I think that's what we've got to be doing. What's your gift? You know, understand your role in this great dramatic dream and story of God. And I think that the bottom line of that story is that we've got to take care of each other. We've got to take care of each other. That's holy. I read one time in a book that that God and neighbor are synonymous. They're synonyms. And I think that this season now can help us to dig down into the richness of that and to lay claim to our part of that work.
We're going to take a quick pause. We'll be right back with Four People with Bishop Rob Wright.
If you're enjoying Four People with Bishop Rob Wright, we encourage you to subscribe. You can follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Bishop Rob Wright.
Welcome back. You're listening to Four People. Bishop Wright, you have Four Faith. And now you have Four People. Could you speak a little bit more to why this name was chosen for this venture, for this project? Because I know you didn't just pick names out of a hat and hope for the best.
No. Well, we were, Easton Davis and I were talking about Four Faith and we were talking about, you know, how would we, you know, what would we name this podcast? And I think we were talking about doing this for people and doing that for people, et cetera. And it just occurred to me that Four People is really the impetus for all of this, right? So God is for people, so radically so that he gave his only son, right? So God is for the world. God is for people. God is for neighbor. Jesus dramatically showcased what God looks like. You know, for all kinds of people. And so it just struck a chord with me. And I think also there's part of me that wants to extend our conversations out beyond the Diocese of Atlanta, out beyond the Episcopal Church, out beyond, you know, metropolitan Atlanta and middle Georgia. I think there are a lot of people in the world right now who are not wanting to lay claim to any religious tradition, and yet still have longings about what is a meaningful life, what is a good life, what is forgiveness, what is generosity. I think those things don't go away, even though people are questioning the delivery system of the church. And so, you know, ideally, I would hope that being steeped in a particular tradition, being a follower of Jesus, situated in a community, that I would be able to offer something to people, all kinds of people who are traveling this journey and looking for the best life, life abundant.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. So I went to Florida State and majored in religion, and for whatever reason, the religion department attracted a lot of people who weren't proclaiming religion. But the questions that they had and what they were seeking were always the very same things that those of us who woke up Sunday or Saturday evenings or mornings and went to church they were always the same questions. And so, I mean, not to speak on behalf of the world, I feel like there is something inside of us that yearns for what I call God, what I identify as Jesus. And that there is human connection in that yearning.
Yes. Yes. And I think this bears out, this idea bears out in the gospel. I mean, I think it's interesting that Jesus ruffles the religious people of his day and of his tradition by reaching out to all kinds of different people. And I think that, so if we're going to be faithful to Jesus's pattern, if you will, to his how he mobilized and energized, I think we've got to make every effort to talk to people beyond sort of our normal conversation partners. We see this in Desmond Tutu's work. I mean, even though he's an Archbishop of the Church and is sort of dyed in the wool Anglican, his later works were all about bigger ideas, joy and forgiveness. And so he didn't commend the apparatus of the church, but he wanted to have, you know, conversation partners about, you know, the nuts and the bolts of life lived, bridges that everybody's going to have to walk across. And so I think there's something there for us. And so, you know, personally, what concerns me sometimes is that in our church ways, we can be a bit small. We cannot sort of reach the heights and the lengths and the depths that I think that we're supposed to reach because we are baptized. I mean, we are baptized not only for our own soul's sake, but for the soul of the world and for the sake of the world. And so for people, for me at least, concisely tries to capture that.
We want to round out, and I think that's a good segue for a closing topic. I'm curious about failure because I feel like in this time of heightened anxiety, heightened fear, but also incredible opportunity, the fear for failure is tremendous. What if you put on that live stream for Facebook for your church service and you get three people? What if you know, when I started doing youth group on Zoom, I was like, what happens if like literally no one shows up? Yeah. I'm going to look like the biggest nerd. Yeah. if no one pops in.
Yes.
You know, and like you said, returning back to the scriptures, I really dig the prophets of the Old Testament because yeah. I think they're really lifted up as like these movers and shakers, and they very much are. But in the big picture, I mean, there are a lot of prophets who encounter places who they go and they speak and they say these things, and the people that they're speaking to are like, forget you. We're going to throw you out of this town.
Yeah, right. Or worse, right.
Yeah. And so I wonder, how is your view of failure in this time? And also, where in the scriptures are you drawing from for that inspiration or for that motivation?
Yeah, no, absolutely. So, you know, I'm not afraid of the word failure, number one. You know, whenever I do presentations, you know, and I sort of get to some little sweet spot, I always sort of turn to the group and say, don't I sound really smart right now? Do you know how many mistakes I must have made to sound this smart at this time? And so, I mean, while I'm not afraid of the word failure, you know, I don't necessarily use it because what I understand is that we should be experimenting and learning. And so there's no real failure if there's some learning that happens. The only real failure is if you didn't learn anything. And so I would say to people, now's the time, you know, try. Now's the time, you know, post something, do something, build something. You know, start a podcast, try something now. And then as soon as you do that, get back on the balcony and take a look at it with some people, who are not afraid to be kind and candid with you and figure out better ways to do exactly what's on your heart to do. And so we have no idea, what the reach of this podcast will be, if it'll fly at all, but I know that this is the right experiment to run. And so I take comfort in that. Am I running the right data-driven faith experiment right now? That's all the goods right there. And then once I run that, you know, and I get some results back, you know, you sit down seriously with those results and you ask yourself, what are my pivot points here? What do I need to do to refine? You do your studies, you see what other people are doing, and you bring all of that in. Hopefully, and you know, the driving rocket fuel for all of this is you're doing something for people and for the glory of God. Whenever I'm tempted to sort of get overwhelmed and to sort of cower, you know, in the face of, you know, some audacious something. You know, I do lean on the Bible. I have friends in Scripture. You know, I was doing my my study for Sunday morning yesterday on Monday. And, you know, the lectionary takes us back to Ezekiel 37, 1 and 4. And of course, can you just imagine being taken by the Spirit of God in a vision to, you know, a mass grave, basically, you know, a mass uncovered cemetery, you know, Valley of Dry Bones, and being asked by God, what do you see? And of course, you know, I can imagine that what's not captured in Scripture is that Ezekiel sort of, you know, had a major shrug of his shoulders. But then God says something to Ezekiel. Ezekiel hears that whisper that says, you know, prophesy to these bones, which is to tell these bones God's future. And I think that that's the part of the lesson that extends down to us, is that, you know, Ezekiel was told specific instructions, and that was to proclaim God's future over these bones. The rest of it is God's work. And so in my own personal life, what I try to do is just do the part that is mine to do. And I think that we've got to take the world off of our shoulders, and we've got to do the part that God has given us to do. And the part that God has given us to do right now is to let people know that God is still God, even in the face of COVID-19, that God is still trustworthy, that this too shall pass, that the church is not going anywhere. She's simply adapting, that the Holy Spirit is still our constant companion. And that we ought to be encouraged because we're fastened to a God who holds the whole world, all the worlds, in God's hand. And so that may seem ridiculous to some people, but for some of us, you know, that foolishness is everything. And so that's always been the church's line. When we don't know how to go forward, we go downward, downward into God, and we find our way. And so that's the long and the short of it. That's what we have. And I still believe we've got the goods. We've got something to say to the world, especially at an intersection like the one we find ourselves in. So I guess my last word really is chin up. Wash your hands. Take care of yourself. Take care of one another. Be encouraged.
This has been Four People. My name is Matthew Bowers. You can follow the Bishop on social media, and we'll let you know how to submit questions. We're looking forward to interacting with you. That's it for this edition. We look forward to talking with you next time.